I want you to look again this morning. Notice verse 10, where you find a very familiar, powerful truth about the Christian life in this world. It says very simply, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. God says that if somebody faints, if somebody quits, if somebody gives in to the pressures, the trials, the troubles, or the tribulations of life, then that failure, that yielding, isn't caused by the adversity nor by the size of the trial. In other words, it's not the affliction's fault, so to speak. It's not the trial's fault when someone who is a believer faints in the day of adversity. What it really is an indication that the strength of that person in trouble was far too small. You know, one of the reasons why that we know this is the case is what God says in 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation, no trial taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you or allow you. Say, but Pastor, that verse says that nobody's going to faint in the day of adversity. Nobody's going to be tested above that they are able. No, that's not what it's saying. In fact, the verse before that, verse 12, says, take heed lest ye fall. Why would God warn against falling if it was impossible to do so? You see, what it says is that God is always faithful to make a way for you and I to escape that trial. There is always, for every believer in every situation, the available strength that is needed for that trial. In other words, there will never be an adversity, there will never be a trial that you and I can blame for our quitting and our fainting. And the reason is that there will never be a trial, there will never be a temptation come your way that is greater than the strength that is available to you as a child of God. That's why two Christians in this room may go through the exact same trial and adversity. If one faints and the other one does not, it is not that the trial was too big for one and not the other. It is that the strength of the one was simply too small. Verse 10 again says this, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. The question this morning then is, how do you make sure that your strength is not small? What is the source of strength that God makes available to every believer that is more than a match for every trial that you may go through? That's what I want us to consider this morning. I want to speak on the subject, the spiritual cliff. The spiritual cliff. I know most of you here this morning are very familiar with this looming so-called fiscal cliff. As of yesterday, by the way, it is exactly 1 month away, December the 31st at midnight. It's a cliff of sorts that some folks ought to be actually prepared for. Fiscal, it's a budgetary cliff. The cliff we're talking about today is one that everybody needs to be prepared for, because everybody will face this day of adversity. Father, thank you for your word, the power of it. It's truth. Dear God, there are folks in this room that are in the day of adversity. And there are folks in this room, dear God, as you well know, better than any of us, who have just come through the day of adversity, and there are many who will soon be in it. I pray that we will heed and hear your advice, your counsel, your word tonight, today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The fiscal cliff that is dominating a lot of the media these days, as you know, is in reference to at least two major events taking place at the end of this year. Number one is the end of certain tax cuts, which have been in effect for several years. The second one is the sequester, which is the automatic across-the-board spending cuts of some $1.2 trillion over the next 10 years. These were the two main items of the Budget Control Act of 2011, which by design was supposed to create a sense of crisis in a budget that would force people to sit down and fear going off this cliff. Of course, that doesn't even address the other crisis in the first quarter of 2013, which is the debt ceiling. So you have this cliff, picture a cliff, if you will, and the whole point of sequestration, cuts in military and cuts in entitlements, was to scare people into preparing for that very cliff. Unfortunately, a lot of folks in Washington and in the electorate don't like preparation. They don't like delayed gratification. They don't even like reality. And of course, that same human frailty applies to all of us in this room in this spiritual realm. Look, how many Christians who know full well the dangers and the trials that lie ahead, who know all of the biblical warnings about afflictions and trials, but who actually prepare for them, who prepare for the days of adversity, the spiritual cliff that is bound to come. Suppose this morning that you had an appointment to see a doctor, and you were to ask that doctor to give you a very quick physical to see if you had the strength to say, I don't know, swim the English Channel or climb Mount Everest. It's pretty likely that that doctor, if he only had a few moments with you, would check three things. He would check your heart with a steth. Number two, he would check your head. He would look into your eyes, your mouth, probably your ear with a light. And number three, he would check your hands to observe your muscles and your bones. In Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 10, God says that if you faint in the day of adversity, it's because of you. It's because your strength is small. And again, the strength that he's speaking of here is not physical, it is spiritual in nature. And so it is, if you want to know this morning, if you want to ensure that your strength is not too small for the trials, the days of affliction, that will come. Brethren, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to come upon you. Let the great physician diagnose your spiritual heart and your head and your hands. You see, ladies and gentlemen, trials are going to come. Temptations and troubles are bound to happen, some of them big and some of them bigger. If you want to be absolutely sure, and by the way, you can be, that your strength is up to the task, I want you to listen to three things that make it so. Three things in relation to your head and your heart and your hands. For example, the great physician would do an examination, or you can do a self-examination by his help and check your head. First of all, that means your eyes, your ears, and your mind. Look at verse 5. A wise man is strong. Yea, a man of knowledge increaseth strength. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Listen to me carefully. If God says that someone faints in trials because their strength is small, and then he also says in the very same context that wisdom increases your strength, what do you think is the obvious lesson to this? What is the conclusion? People who faint don't have enough wisdom. That their strength was small because their wisdom was small. With that in mind, I want you to think about what James says in the New Testament in James chapter 1. Brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations or trials. Verse 3, the trying of your faith worketh patience. Verse 4, let patience have her perfect work in trials. And then he says this in verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Now wait a minute. James says that in the midst of trials and tribulation, you had better have spiritual wisdom. Wisdom is the essentiality for strength. And if you lack wisdom, and a trial is upon you, he says, under inspiration, you had better be asking God without wavering for wisdom from above. Notice what it says in verse 3. Through wisdom is an house builded. By understanding it is established. Verse 6. For by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in multitude of counselors there is safety. You see, folks, this is why Christians who are out of church faint. They quit, they faint in the day of adversity. They're not around wise counselors. Their minds are not being filled with godly wisdom. Look at verse 13. My son, eat thou honey because it is good, and the honeycomb which is sweet to thy taste. So shall the knowledge of wisdom be unto thy soul. We like things that taste good to our tongue, to the flesh, but what about things that taste good to your soul? That is wisdom. And he is saying that your strength for the battle is only as great as your wisdom and your knowledge. I talked to a man some years ago. I had led him to Christ. He was baptized, growing in the Lord. By and by, he sort of disappeared. He came back to see me. He had attempted suicide. And you know what he said? He said, Pastor, do you remember how well I was doing? Do you remember how I was reading the Bible and I was in prayer meeting and I was serving the Lord and I was just growing? And I said, yes. He said, it all started at the beginning of football season, a Miami Dolphins fan. It all started when I quit going to church. And it was interesting to me because here's a man, he had been enduring some incredible trials, extremely heavy burdens. They really were, no question about that. But even he did not blame the burdens. He knew that Satan had his mind. And he knew that he had allowed it. And ladies and gentlemen, in a world of sin and deception and ungodly counsel, you cannot afford to go without the Scripture, to go without church, to go without the fellowship of wise and godly, a multitude of counselors. We cannot afford to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. You know, when I talk to a believer who comes in for counseling, or I'm talking to them and exhorting them, and they're backslidden and they're away from God and their heart is cold, and they're fainting. They're fainting in their adversity. Do you know what I see when I look into their eyes? Always. I see confusion. I see a Christian who has wrong thinking, who has an extremely limited perspective. The same month and year that I came to pastor here at Beacon Baptist Church, July of 1987, a little baby boy was born up in New York. That boy went on in high school to play football and then college ball at Maine. He then became a football player for the Kansas City Chiefs. Paid millions of dollars, 25 years of age. And yesterday, he took his life. He took the life of the mother of his baby. He has millions of dollars. He's a young man. He has everything the world could want and hope. And you know all that young man needed truly was perspective. All he could think about was some little small thing here and now. The day of adversity came for him, and his strength was way too small. You show me a wise Christian, I will show you a Christian whose mind and his eyes are fixed on eternity, an eternal perspective. So that, you know what they do? They do what Paul said. They look at a burden, whatever it is, as a light affliction when compared with the glory that shall be revealed. You'll notice that the text says the day of affliction. That word day tells me that it's specific. It comes to you. But it also tells me that it's limited. It may not be a 24-hour day, but that affliction is limited. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Brother Jim, that's what we were talking about in prayer meeting yesterday. You see, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small, but a wise man is strong. A man of knowledge increaseth strength, and that's knowledge of this book. Is your strength small this morning? Ask God to examine your head. The second thing I want you to notice, number two, is ask God to examine your heart. Look again at our text. Notice verse 15. Lay not wait, O wicked man, against the dwelling of the righteous. Spoil not his resting place, for a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. I want you to follow this carefully. Do you know how many times in the Bible God puts the idea of just or righteousness and strength together in one? Why is it that a just man who falls down seven times always rises again? Because a just man, a righteous man, is a strong man. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart. The Bible talks about the godly having a fixed heart, an established heart, an upright heart, a sound heart, a purposed heart, a true heart, a whole heart, a perfect heart. In other words, the godliest person in this room, by no accident, is also the strongest person in this room. That's why, as it turns out, Satan made a big mistake when he picked on Job. Because you know what he did? Attacking the godliest man on earth, he just happened to attack the strongest man on earth. I don't know, I have a notion maybe Satan learned from that mistake. Seems now he always attacks those when someone who's cold and backslidden. A just man falleth seven times and rises up again. I'll tell you this. When adversity comes, when problems and trials and discouragements come, you do not want to be away from God. You do not want to be outside of God's favor and God's strength. You want a heart that is fixed, that is sincere, that is right with God. Last week in Sunday school, I reminded our young people that the Apostle Peter taught that Satan is as a roaring lion seeking what? Whom? It's not random. Seeking whom he may devour. That is, just like a lion, Satan stalks the weak, the slow, and the sickly. I heard about someone who wrote on the wall in the ladies' room, a lady, and it said, "My controlling husband follows me everywhere." And underneath someone wrote, "I do not." Well, the devil follows the weak everywhere, seeking whom he stalks, whom he may devour, the one whose heart is weak and just not committed. How's your heart? How's your heart? Not physically. I know you're concerned about that. How committed is your heart? Alabama, the Crimson Tide. You know, years ago I read a book about Bear Bryant, great fabled coach of Alabama. And in the book there's a story about a game between Alabama and Auburn. It was in the fourth quarter and Alabama was ahead by three, and Coach Bryant sent in his second string quarterback with these very strict instructions. Run the ball, do not pass the ball under any circumstances. They ran a play, they ran, no gain. Second down, no gain, trying to run time off the clock. Same thing, third down, 2-yard loss. On the fourth play, instead of punting, Bear Bryant wanted the quarterback to run the ball himself and just, as long as possible, safely take time off of the clock, but do not pass the ball. Unfortunately, when the freshman quarterback started to run, he saw one of his receivers wide open in the end zone, and the temptation was too much. He threw the football into the end zone, and sure enough, it was intercepted by their star safety. In high school, he was the fastest man in their state. The safety started to run the ball back for a sure Auburn touchdown and a victory, because the only one near him was that same quarterback who was the slowest player in the field. However, the quarterback somehow outran the safety, caught up to him with time running out, tackled him, and ensured the Alabama victory. After the game, Coach Dye came over to the Bear and said, "How in the world did your slow quarterback catch up to my star?" And Coach Bryant said, "That's easy." He said, "Your boy was running with his feet. My boy knows me. He was running with his whole heart." You know, ladies and gentlemen, the devil can tell when a child of God who is running the race doesn't have his whole heart in the race. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Do you remember when Paul said that God's people ought to, quote, exercise themselves unto godliness? We noted a few weeks ago the Greek word there for exercise is gymnasia. And beloved, look, coming to church and reading this book and praying and praising God and winning souls and walking with God, this is spiritual exercise for your spiritual heart. It prepares you. It strengthens you, conditions you for what's to come. Way back when Rick was in high school, he worked at Roger Dean Stadium. And I remember one day, the first day of this one season, he came home and he told me about these mascots. They were the mascots for the Cardinals and the Expos, and they were out there entertaining the crowd and the Expos back in those days, and they were boxing and wrestling around. Unfortunately, it was about 85 degrees that spring day, high humidity, and inside this heavy costume. All of a sudden, this cute Cardinal came running off the field onto a loading area, and he threw off his bird head, and he continued to hurl, to throw up, okay? Now, I say continued because he apparently filled up the inside a little bit already. And so they came over to the pretty birdie to see what was wrong. And he said it was a heat stroke. Shouldn't have flown south for the winter, amen? But you know what happened? It was the first game of the year. He wasn't ready. He wasn't conditioned. He wasn't strong enough. I want to ask you a question. We are all, if the Lord tarries, about to enter a new year. You think about what's happened this year. Think about this coming year. Is your heart prepared spiritually? Is your heart conditioned? Are you right with God? Are you walking with God? Are you sincere before God and therefore ready for the uncertain cliffs and the days lie ahead? Or are you inviting a spiritual attack because of the ungodly condition of your heart? A just man falleth 7 times and rises up again. A wise man is strong. Yea, a man of knowledge increaseth his strength. That's the head and that's the heart. Finally, I want you to examine, number 3, your hands. And of course, in the book of Proverbs, the hands are symbolic of association, of cooperation, of fellowship. For example, look at verse 21. My son, fear thou the Lord and the king, and meddle not. Meddle not with them that are given to change, for their calamity shall rise suddenly, and who knoweth the ruin of them both. Now, please don't miss this. Meddle not, the Bible says. Don't strike hands. Don't join hands with. Don't become involved with them that are, quote, given to change. Wait a minute. Meddle not with them that are given to change. I've been thinking a lot about that warning in recent days, and in fact, about 4 years now. Why doesn't God want His people to join hands with them that are, quote, given to change? What is the purpose behind this warning? And really, the answer is very simple. Because if you contrast the things in this life that change and the people that are given to that change with things in life that never change, you have the answer. Philosophy changes. The Bible never changes. The economy changes. God's promises never change. People change. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so God says, don't meddle with people like that. Don't meddle with people that are given. That means they are prone to change. Don't meddle with philosophies and sociologies and humanists and double-minded men who are unstable in all their ways. Don't even meddle with compromisers if they compromise Scripture, because compromisers change with the wind. And if you do, it says in verse 22, their calamity shall rise and ruin you both. You see, folks, your associations have a tendency to do one of two things. They will either strengthen you, iron sharpeneth iron, or it will weaken you. Amnon had a friend. God says not to meddle with those that are given to change. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. He is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint, so that people who are constantly changing with society and with the wind, people that are following and flowing the crowd, those people, beloved, always faint in the day of adversity. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. I was telling the teenagers last week, when I was in elementary school, I used to read Superman comics. Loved them. Read them like crazy. My brothers would buy them, then I'd read them and just go down the pike. To me, the most interesting and exciting thing, the most intriguing thing about anything and everything Superman was kryptonite. I don't know why. Kryptonite fascinated me, the idea of it. One day for my birthday, I got a box, and in that box was a green fluorescent painted rock. It was shiny and green. It looked pretty cool. It said, kryptonite. I took it to school one day, and one of my better friends said, that's fake. It's not real kryptonite. I said, how do you know? Superman's nowhere around here. It doesn't work on mere mortals like you and I. I believed it was the real thing. But do you remember what kryptonite did? It gradually drained Superman of his strength just by being near it. That is exactly what happens in reality to Christians who meddle with people who are given to change, who meddle with the ungodly. Just by constantly hearing their lack of wisdom, their narrow perspective, their cynical, bitter views, gradually, slowly, they become jaded, cynical, scornful, bitter, and most of all, weak. And then suddenly, just as the scripture says, suddenly calamity comes. It rises suddenly. And both of them are ruined. If thou faint in the day of adversity, it's because your strength is small. Beloved, please listen to this, and I'm going to close. We as God's people, the scripture says, the moment we were saved, we were inducted into an army. Because we are in a spiritual battle. And make no mistake about it, Satan wants you to quit. Here's the amazing part. The victory is already won. The war has been won by Christ himself. We already know the end of the story, and it's all good for the child of God. But there are battles to fight that God wants you to fight. So what Satan wants you to do is quit. Faint and fail. He wants you to drop your baton and just get out of the race. And he's working toward that. And you know, sometimes he helps to trip people up. All of us have tripped up. That's okay. A just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again. Falling down is not the problem. Fainting is. And quitting is Satan's goal. In the next several days, you will hear likely or read ad nauseum the words fiscal cliff. When you do, here's a great way to close out 1 year and begin a new one, an uncertain one. Every time you hear those words on the news or read them somewhere, pray. Think about the far more important spiritual cliff. Ask God for wisdom. It's a command in the Bible. If that's a command in the Bible, I have a question for you. When was the last time you obeyed that command? When was the last time you asked God for wisdom? And especially if you've been in a trial. So if you hear the words, pray. Ask God for strength. Praise God for his goodness. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And yes, in him you will be more than a match for the adversities that are ahead. Satan would love nothing more than to see you quit. And he will use adversities that are all a part of life, trials and tribulations that are common to everybody. He will use those. When your strength is small, to cause you to faint, all you have to do is make sure that your strength is not small. Your head, your heart, your hands, your thinking, your devotion, and your associates. That's what the scripture says. The secret to spiritual strength. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful today that there hath no temptation taken us but such as is common to man, and that you always, Father, always make a way to escape, that your grace is always sufficient, that the strength is always available. I pray, God, that our hearts and our minds, that our hands of association will be right with you, so that when the day of adversity comes, instead of fainting, we are strong, and a powerful testimony to those around us of your grace and giving glory to you. We'll give you the praise for that in Jesus' precious name. Amen. And amen. Have a question. Glad you're saved? Amen. Greet our visitors tonight. Very, very practical message. Important. So I hope you'll be in your places. You're dismissed.